Psalm 121 is where we are at tonight. My help, my keeper, my Lord. There are two main divisions here. The first main division is asks. It's going to ask a question. And then the second main division is answers. Real simple. He's going to ask a question, and then he is going to answer that question. This is an incredible psalm, and it's got a special place in my own heart. I have read this psalm so many times over the years and read it and shared it with people at bedsides, in hospitals, with people who are suffering, people who are facing surgeries. Shared it with both young and old, those that knew that they would be going home to see the Lord soon. Because it talks about God being our help. It's making that declaration that God is our help. So we will see that here. Let's go ahead and jump into verse 1, where it's in our first section, which is called asks. Okay? So he's asking a question. Now we are told this at the beginning, that this is a song of ascents. Song of ascents, or song of steps, or song of degrees, may have different translations. A song of ascents. This is a group of psalms. There were several psalms that were titled a song of ascents. They encompass Psalm 120 down to 134. And these are believed to be songs that were written for travelers. Now, what sort of travelers? Well, that's where the opinions differ. Some people who believe that these were written for those that were going to Jerusalem in order to go to the temple in order to worship, so that as they were drawing close, they would be singing this song, and we'll get to the rest of verse 1 in just a moment. Some see that this was a psalm that was written by David in a time of need, that as he was looking around for help, he realizes that his hope, his help is in God. Now, it's interesting. Some people believe that this is David. Some of the psalms within that a song of ascents, within that group, some are ascribed specifically to David. Others, actually to Solomon, his son Solomon. And then there are several that don't have any author ascribed to that specific psalm. This is obviously one of those. Some believe that this was a psalm that was written during a time of exile, when the Jews would have been over in Babylon, and that they would sing this song and remember what it was like and long for home. Now, I am no Bible expert. I don't know which of those is applicable here. The point, though, that I see is that whatever viewpoint it was written from, there's a question being asked here, and the question is, where does my help come from? Now, we'll get to that in just a moment, but let's pick it up. A song of ascents, verse 1, and then it says this, I will lift my eyes up to the hills. I will lift my eyes up to the hills. And here comes the question, from whence comes my help? From whence comes my help? I like that this is a personal question. It's, where is my help coming from? Now, the author will go on to explain that the one that keeps all of Israel will watch over us. But the question begins with a personal question. Where does my help come from? Some again see that perhaps this was an individual that was looking up to the hills, where oftentimes altars were erected to false gods. And oftentimes worship would take place up in those hills. In which case, this individual is looking up to the hills and seeing that everyone is up there seeking and searching for help. And then asking the question, where does my help come from? He goes on to explain that my help comes from the Lord. But let's understand something before we move on. Let's understand what the psalmist, the author, is not saying. What the author is not saying is, I'm looking to the hills for my help. In other words, the psalmist is not saying, I'm looking to the hills and I'm hoping in the hills. It was Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 23 that said this, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. This individual is not looking to the hills for their help in the hills. Some people are doing that right now, and we're seeing it every single day all around us. Most days when I'm leaving my home and heading out of my neighborhood there is a gun shop that's nearby. And I have seen every time that I've gone by over the last month, I've seen a group of men, small group of men, waiting outside to get in, to get inside and get their ammunition or to buy some form of protection. Every day we're seeing long lines. You're trying to go to Costco. It's driving you crazy because you've got to wait in line and 6 feet and you've got to have your mask and the whole thing. Or you might go to Target and experience the same thing. Or you might be at some other store. And we're seeing that people are placing their hope in these earthly things. I said this early on, that people are actually not afraid of the virus. It's not the virus that they're afraid of. What they are afraid of is getting the virus and what will happen after that. And people are absolutely terrified. And we're seeing people place their hope in so many different things. And so to read this in our modern vernacular here, we might say, I'm looking around at the gun shops, at the Costcos and the Targets and the different things and the supplies that people are stockpiling. But what about me? Where does my help come from? Well, he's about to answer his own question, but we want to ask that same question tonight. Where is my help coming from? If I am a believer tonight, am I hoping in God? Am I trusting in God? Is that where my hope is? Or have I been caught up in the fear, in the terror of this virus? And am I hoping, am I finding myself, catching myself, hoping in other things? Now, we need to be wise, obviously, and have supplies and be ready, I understand. But where does our hope lie? Where does our hope lie? Does it lie in the Lord? Now, he goes on to our second section in verse 2. And this is the answers. He's asked the question, where does my help come from? I'm looking around. I see where everyone else is getting their hope from. I see that people are hoping in all these things, but what about me? Now here comes the answer in verse 2. He answers his own question, comes to his own senses perhaps. My help comes from the Lord. Now this is a wonderful declaration. Oh, that's right. My help, and notice that he begins with my, it's personal. Again, he asked the question, a personal question, where does my help come from? Now he's answering that, oh, that's right, my help comes from the Lord. Now let's stop there for just a moment. I know that there's another half to this verse, but we can't go past this yet until we understand that he's saying, my help comes from Jehovah, the self-existent or eternal one. So as he's asking the question, he sees what everyone else is hoping in. He's asking himself this, what do I hope in? And then he comes to his senses, he remembers, oh, that's right. I belong to, I hope in, my help, my own personal help comes from the self-existent one, from the eternal one. You see, that makes all the difference. The supplies and the different things that I might buy and that I might stockpile, they may last me for a while. Maybe they'll last me for a long time. But God is eternal. And He's going to last me, in a sense. He's going to last me forever, for eternity. He's not going to run out. He's not in short supply. There isn't ever a time where I'm going to go to Him and find out that, well, we're kind of backed up on orders right now. God is always present, ever present, always available. He always has been. He is now and always will be. What an incredible thought for this time that we're living in, and what an encouragement. But he goes on to say this, my help comes from the Lord. And then he goes on to say, who made heaven and earth? So we find out that his help comes from, number one, it comes from his Creator. So if you're taking notes, you may want to write down Creator there. Because he goes on to say, who made heaven and earth? It is important to understand, for you and I to understand, that God was not caught off guard by the coronavirus. He wasn't surprised. In fact, he didn't wake up and realize, oh, there's this pandemic, and I had fallen asleep and I didn't realize what had taken place. We're going to find out in a few moments as we read further that God doesn't sleep. doesn't slumber. He's not taking his eyes off of us. God is very much aware of what is taking place and knew that it would take place. Now, obviously, there are some questions like, well, if he knew, why didn't he stop it? I don't know. I don't know all. I don't understand all of those things. What I do know is that it's happening and it did not take God by surprise. What does he say? Who made heaven and earth. God is creator. My help comes from the creator. Now, it's interesting that he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Remember, he asked that question as he was looking at the hills. He says, but where does my help come from? And perhaps the author looked up at the hills and realized, you know, I see the hills, whether it was the hills themselves or dreaming of hills and being back home, or whether it was looking at the hills and seeing all of the false idols and the false hope represented there. But he realizes as he looks at the hills, oh, wait a minute. My hope is not in the hills. My hope is in the one who created the hills. My hope is not in these earthly things. My hope is in the one that created these things, that has dominion over these things. My hope is not in this world or on this earth. I'm a pilgrim. If I'm a believer, I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I'm not. This is not where I'm staying for eternity. I'm on my way somewhere else. But to remember that God created these things and He's got dominion over them. He is the Lord. He's Jehovah, the self-existent one. Well, we find out that as he's answering his question, his help comes from, he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then he goes on to say this in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The second thing that he finds out is that his help not only comes from the Creator, but that his help comes from the Keeper. Did you see that in verse 3? He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now let's talk about what the keeper will not do. If God is our keeper, the Creator is our keeper, Jehovah is our keeper, let's talk about what he will not do. Number one, he will not allow your foot to be moved. I can remember reading this psalm. I went to a hospital on a hospital visit. And there was a young lady in there who had been in an accident, and she was in danger of actually losing her foot. And the doctors were talking about having to amputate it. And so I said, well, listen, I think I have the perfect psalm for this. You know, I don't know if the doctors are going to take your foot or not, but I know that God knows about this. This is not something that he cannot handle. And I can remember reading that with this young lady and praying for her. And days later, getting a message back that the doctors decided they didn't need to amputate my foot. I get to keep my foot. And I said, well, there you go. God won't allow your foot to be moved. He says here that the keeper will not allow your foot to be moved. Verse 3. That is to say, now imagine that you're a traveler and hearing this. You're on your way. Travel back then could be very dangerous. There weren't smooth paved roads like you and I have now with, you know, safe sidewalks to walk on. But oftentimes the terrain could be dangerous. And so as a traveler, I'm walking and I'm making my way in a specific direction. I'm making my way toward this specific place. And to know that the keeper is watching over me and not allowing my foot to be swayed from the path. You know, if I find myself during this time having my faith tested and finding that I'm beginning to be distracted and going off course, you know that the fault actually does not lie with God. It's not God who, oh man, I've got so many people that I'm trying to take care of that I lost track of this one. Sorry about that. If we find ourselves going off track, it is because you and I are choosing to take our eyes off of God and to begin to trust in other things, and we will begin to go off track. Thankfully, our God does not allow our foot to leave the path, that He will catch us and remind us and get our attention and bring us back. He will not allow your foot to be moved, but there's something else that the keeper will not do. I like this. He who keeps you will not slumber. The word slumber there means drowsy. It means that the one who's keeping you, Jehovah, is not going to get drowsy. And we think about that, especially during this time when maybe some of us are spending a lot more time, well, probably all of us are spending a lot more time at home than normal. And it's so easy to, you run out of things to do, maybe by choice. And you find yourself a spot on the couch, and you begin to flip through the channels, or maybe you're reading, whatever it might be, and before you know it, you start to get lazy and tired, and you begin to get drowsy. Maybe some of you are still going to work, and you're just home from a long day at work, and now you're sitting down to watch the live feed here, and you find yourself, you know, you've had dinner, and you're sitting on the couch, and you're beginning to get drowsy. God will not get drowsy. The self-existent one, the one who's keeping watch over you and I, will not get drowsy. What wonderful news. What wonderful news that God is not getting lazy on the job here. Moved means waver as from the path. He does say something here that is going to recur several times in verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. It means to guard, to keep watch, to protect, to save life. We'll see that again. But he will not sleep on the job. Look at this in verse 4. Look at this in verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So he differentiates between slumber and sleeping. So as I said, the slumber would tell us that God is not getting lazy. He's not getting drowsy. But he goes further to say in verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. What an encouragement. To know that not only is God not going to get drowsy, that His eye is ever on me, that He's ever aware of all that's taking place, but also to go even further with that thought, He is not going to fall asleep. He never does. He never will. He is faithful to keep His eye on me, to keep His eye on us at every moment, because He loves us so. What a wonderful thought. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So there are three things that this keeper will not do. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will not become drowsy. He will not sleep on the job. In fact, he will not sleep at all, I should say. What will the keeper do? Let's look at this, beginning in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, this is the word shamar, and it's used several different times in here, 6 times, I believe, and it is translated as keeper or preserve here. You'll see that, but it's the same word. And so it says in verse 5, we begin to find out what this keeper will do. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, he goes on in verse 6 to talk about the sun, to talk about the moon. And certainly in that part of the world, as it is in Southern California, we know all about the sun and how damaging and dangerous the sun can be when we're in it for too long. And so it was with this writer and with those that would be singing this psalm. The Lord is your keeper, your shade, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. That he would be a protection. Now, the idea is not that God is sunblock. That's not the point here. It is poetical. This is a song, and he's using these pictures, the sun and the moon and the shade, to help you and I understand that God is our shade, that he is our protection. That's what he's getting at here. What will this keeper do? He will protect me. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What a wonderful thought. Again, that no matter the time of day, whether we're awake and traveling and moving, and in our case, listening to the news and hearing the reports and seeing the lines, to remember that God will protect me from these things. But also, what about when I sleep? You know, when I sleep, as I'm sure the same as with you, you don't talk to yourself before you go to sleep and say, okay, now listen up, heart. I just want you to continue beating through the night. You don't have to wake up in the middle of the night and check on it. You don't have to explain to your lungs, listen, I really need for you to inhale and exhale while my body is sleeping and resting. You don't have to talk to your blood and say, blood, I'd like for you to continue moving through my body, keep everything flowing okay. You don't have to do those things. We lay down, we sleep. Like David said, I lay down, I slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. You see, God is faithful whether it be daytime and the dangers surround me, or whether it be evening, nighttime, when my heart is at rest and I'm sleeping and unaware of my surroundings, yet God protects me. You know, I can remember years ago, we had just moved into our home and just young family and we're living in this home, and it was in the middle of August and it was so hot and we didn't have air conditioning, but excited to have our own home. And I remember the very first night that we stayed there, the girls were in bed and my wife was in bed, and then I go to lay down. As soon as my head hit the pillow, a thought crossed my mind. What do I do if I hear some loud noise indicating danger outside? My dad's not here anymore. So, of course, being the godly young husband that I was, you know, trying to be, I thought, well, I'll send my wife out and I'll pray for her. I couldn't do that. I realized at that moment that, wait a minute, my dad's not here, I'm the dad, and I've got to be the one to get up and go out there. And I remember my heart just as I'm laying down trying to rest on this hot August night with the fan going. It's like, oh no, I'm the one that's got to go out. Thank God. Now, when there are noises, obviously I'm the first one to go out. But thank God that even when I am unaware, when I am asleep, when I am resting, when I don't know what's going on outside, God is not asleep. He's not slumbering. He's not drowsy. And let me encourage you with this, that God has not fallen asleep at this time. He knows exactly what's going on. I don't know exactly what's going on. We hear all the different news reports from every angle. Every time we talk to someone, we're hearing a different report. We're hearing some different bit of news. But we can be sure that God knows what's taking place. He is ever aware. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He goes on in verse 7, still with this theme of protecting, the Lord shall preserve you, the self-existent one shall preserve you from all evil. That is to say that regardless of what evil may come, and we know that you and I are affected by evil all of the time. And yet God knows, He's aware of that. And nothing gets to us but what God is aware and what God is using to strengthen our faith and to mold us and shape us. I think that one of the things that we are going to be in awe of when we finally are in heaven is to find out how many times we were in danger and God protected us without us ever even knowing. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought that even, God forbid that I should get sick from this virus or any other virus, whether it be some other sickness like cancer, whatever it might be, that my soul is preserved by God. That when I have given my allegiance and put my soul into His hands, when I've released myself to Him, when I belong to Him, that I can be sure that He is going to preserve me. I love this, the way that he ends here in verse 8. He says, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I mean, look what this is saying to us, this eternal one, the self-existent one, shall preserve your going out and your coming in. We are seeing people all around us living in fear. Masks every time we turn around. People driving in their cars, people not wanting to go to the stores, they're not wanting to be around anyone at all, locking themselves in. Again, you've got to use wisdom and, And I don't know what that means for everyone, but I do know this. This is what I know. I know that I've seen people living in fear all around me. Everywhere that I go, people absolutely terrified. And so for us to understand, church, that the self-existent one, that Jehovah preserves my going out and my coming in, I don't believe that that gives me a reason to be foolish about the way that I go out or come in. I must exercise wisdom, God-given wisdom. But to know that, that regardless of what's taking place outside, that God will protect me, my going out, my coming in, as I'm leaving my house, as I'm coming back in. Do you understand what he's saying? That God is my shade at my right hand. He will protect me from the sun, from the moon. He'll watch over me any day, any time of day, day or night. Here he's telling us that he's going to preserve me when I'm going out, when I'm coming in. In other words, he's got us covered from every angle at every moment of the day. We can take courage in that. But he's not done. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It seems to me that the psalmist kind of climaxes here, that he gets to this point where he can no longer contain himself. He's been trying to explain that God is our shade at our right hand. He'll protect me from the sun. He'll protect me from the moon. He'll protect me from going out. He'll protect me going in. And he seems to come to this crescendo here at the end of verse 8 where he kind of sums it all up for us by saying, you're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. From this moment, from this time, even from this time forth and even forevermore. I love this. So much of this psalm reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. And we remember Psalm 23 at the end when David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's that same thought as he ends this psalm, that everything I need can be found in my good shepherd, in this case, in Psalm 121, in Jehovah, the self-existent one. Everything that I need, all of the protection that I need can be found in Jehovah. And to top it all off, he is my protection from this time forth and forevermore. It's most certainly a reference to eternity there, forevermore. Reminding us, church, that we possess eternal life now. I don't know if you knew this or not, but we are not waiting. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you have surrendered your life to the Lord, if you've received His free gift of salvation, we are not waiting for eternity. We actually possess it now. So that if our bodies, if, as Pastor John said, perhaps the rapture would happen very soon and we would just go home, but even if your body was to expire, to die, it's not like you're going into some waiting room waiting for eternal life. It's already yours. It's been described as taking our last breath here and taking our next breath in heaven. We possess eternal life already. He's going to keep us from this time forth and even forevermore. I like what Graham Scroggie wrote. Fear not the windy tempests wild. Thy bark they shall not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O helpless child. Thy father's on the deck. God is ever watching, and that's what the psalmist wanted us to understand. So let's do this as we close down. I'm going to pray for a few different groups of people tonight. I'm going to begin with the church, obviously, because that's where we want God to begin working. We need to be the light. We need to be the ones that are filled with hope. We have real hope, and we want to be able to share that and shine that hope out to a world that is lost and terrified right now. So what I want to do is I'm going to pray, first of all, for those of us that are trying to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, trying to follow hard after Him. And I'm going to ask that God would continue to strengthen us and give us wisdom and opportunities to continue serving Him by serving other people. And then I will pray for perhaps those Christians that are watching right now who have found themselves asking that question tonight, where does my help come from? Perhaps you found out tonight, you've realized tonight that your help is coming, you're trying to find help, you're attempting to find help in something other than the Lord. Perhaps you are trying to settle and calm your fears by stockpiling, by finding some form of protection from yourself. Well, I want to pray for you also that God would captivate your mind and your heart during this time, and that this would not be a time of just surviving this time, but of thriving. That you would actually come out of this time with a deeper, stronger faith. That it would be even firmer than it ever has before. But then I want to give those of you that have not surrendered your lives to Jesus an opportunity to do so tonight. The Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Satan believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he even spoke with Jesus, so he knows about Jesus. He believes Jesus. He believes in Jesus. So is that what it means? No, it's not what it means. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to believe on in the finished work of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came to this earth, that he was born and came to this earth and lived a human life here. And that he died on a cross. After living a sinless, perfect life, he died on a cross. And that when he died on that cross, that he took my sins and your sins to that cross and paid for those sins, something that I could not do. But it also says that Jesus, that he died on that cross, was buried. We just celebrated Easter. Hopefully you were able to join us for that. But he died on that cross, was buried, put in a tomb, entombed. And 3 days later, he rose from that tomb. He rose from the grave, came back to life. In other words, he conquered sin on the cross and conquered death in the tomb. And then that there was some time later when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is what is considered the finished work of Jesus. And what the Bible says is that if you believe that that finished work of Jesus was enough to pay for your sins, to cover you, that you can't pay for your own sins, then the Bible says that if you believe that, if you will trust in His salvation, that you will have that free gift of salvation. And I will add tonight, in light of this, that you too will have your heart filled with hope. You see, if your life does not belong to Jesus, then you can't claim these promises yet. You may hope for these things, but when your heart, when your life belongs to the Lord, to Jehovah, to the existent one, self-existent one, the eternal one, well, then you in confidence can say, oh, my help now comes from the Lord. My help doesn't come in these supplies that I'm trying to get a hold of, or in the store and what they've got, or in this news that I heard. But my hope is in Jehovah.